Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The following is an encore presentation of Issues, Etc.
Christians can point to a day. It's actually 3 days. Very significant 3 days in all of human history, the center of human history, the center of everything, the universe, creation, God's intent for his world and his people. The day that Christ died, he conquered death. His rest in the tomb, sanctifying the graves of all who would and had died before him. And then that Easter morning, when before the sun had risen, he takes the sting out of death. It all happened then. We can point to that time and say that is when everything changed. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. on this Easter Monday, April the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the first hour, we'll study the Easter hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King, and then we'll discuss apparent contradictions in the Bible on the resurrection with Dr. Peter Scare. Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's host of the daily short-form Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Will, Christ is risen. Welcome.
He is risen indeed. I was hoping you were going to greet me with that. And we should say, Alleluia!
And that's my first question. This hymn begins and ends with Alleluias. Every stanza ends with an Alleluia. Talk about finally getting Alleluia back.
Well, you know, it's a peculiarity of the Western liturgy that we fast from Alleluia during the season of Lent. So for a long time, Western Christians, which is most Christians around the world, have been observing this time where we don't sing the Alleluia. And it just becomes palpably painful as Lent rolls on. We get to that point in the service where we expect to hear it and we don't. And we begin to ache and to long for it. And in a sense, that's what the practice is designed to do, to make us realize that the joy that comes to us by the resurrection of Christ, which bursts forth on Easter, it is a joy that simply cannot be contained in any way. I want to talk a little later when we actually start working on the hymn on what the word Alleluia actually means in this hymn and in the context of Christian worship. But for now, I just want to note that this practice of refraining from something so that you come to appreciate it again, well, my goodness, aren't we sort of in the midst of that here and throughout the world as Christians are being forced to even miss the Lenten celebrations and the Easter celebrations that they are normally partaking of? And it only makes the heart grow fonder for it. You long for it more and more and more.
Where did this hymn come from?
Ah, this is a French hymn. It's written by Jean Tisserand. Did I say that nicely? I don't know French, so I'm trying to. I even looked it up on the internet. How do you say Tisserand? And that's the nearest I can get. A Franciscan friar who died in 1494, so shortly before the Reformation. He was a quite popular preacher in Paris. 2 years before he died, he founded a home for wayward girls. In the decades following his death, several of his writings found their way into print, and this hymn is one of them. It was first published sometime between 1518 and 1536, and the original had just 9 stanzas focused on the events of Easter Day only. And in fact, the name of the piece was An Alleluia for the Day of Easter. But some anonymous author expanded the hymn and added in these stanzas about Thomas and the events of the Sunday after Easter. The hymn then proved hugely popular, widely sung by Christians of most every stripe on the second Sunday of Easter. So it came from just being an Easter hymn for the Easter day to being a sort of hymn for the first two Sundays, but because of the Thomas stanza, it really did gravitate and move and land on the second Sunday of Easter.
I don't know if I should even ask this because it seems quite obvious, but what is the primary biblical text for this Easter hymn?
Well, that's kind of interesting. It's a combination of the synoptic account of Easter, particularly, I think, St. Mark, as you'll see as we work our way through it, and also the events recorded in St. John chapter 20 with the appearance of Christ to the 10, excluding Judas and Thomas. It's kind of worthy of note that this sort of a hymn proves enormously popular. It's not a theological reflection. There is no theological reflection in this hymn like in some of the others we've studied during Lent. Rather, this just strictly follows the exhortation from Psalm 96, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. Or like Psalm 105, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of his wondrous works. Or like Psalm 150, praise him for his mighty deeds. In other words, to praise God is simply to declare what he's done, telling the story of his salvation. And that's really all this hymn does. It tells in a beautiful and easy way to remember the story of what befell on Easter Day and the second Sunday of Easter, and it does so with all this rejoicing. The initial Alleluia rings out, and then every single stanza ends with that Alleluia, like the ringing of a bell, to underline the praise of God and his people delighting in what God's been up to in the death and resurrection of our Lord. I also think it's worth noting that TLH gave a final stanza that LSB drops, and we with Holy Church unite us evermore is just and right, and glory to the King of Light. Alleluia.
The first stanza of O Sons and Daughters of the King, Alleluia, 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 O Sons and Daughters of the King, whom heavenly hosts in glory sing, today the grave has lost its sting, Alleluia. Pastor Whedon, why are we addressed there as sons and daughters of the King?
Before we get to that, can we just back up and talk a little bit more about that Alleluia I wanted to get in there?
Sure.
Okay. This Alleluia, it introduces the hymn, and the threefold Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia certainly calls to mind the liturgy of both East and West as you prepare to hear the gospel of the Lord. And I want to share some words of that Schmemann wrote on this topic. He said, for this term itself is not simply a word, but a certain melodic exclamation. Its logical content can, of course, be translated with the words praise God, but by this, its content is not exhausted and is not, in fact, even translated. For the word itself is a transport of joy and praise before the appearance of the Lord. It's a reaction to his coming. The Alleluia is a greeting and always a confirmation of the fact that the Lord is among us. I love that. That absolutely nails what the Alleluia does here. And especially when you think about this text as basically being nothing but the gospel reading put into poetic verse, it absolutely does a great job of introducing the joy of encountering the Lord in the telling of what he has done. Does that make some sense? So, to your question then on the sons and daughters, that is really great. The identification of Christians as sons and daughters of the King, that is striking. I think given the Easter context, we ought not to hear that as though we are Christ's sons and daughters, but rather he's made us sons and daughters of the heavenly King, his Father. Just like you fast from the Alleluia, the church also fasted from the Gloria in Excelsis, but it's rung out today. And so the church hears this beautiful message where she sings to and addresses Lord God, heavenly King, God the Father Almighty. So the heavenly King, O sons and daughters of the King, this is to be a sister or brother of Christ, which is what he said in John 20, right? He told Mary, go tell my brothers that I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Such a beautiful thing. And then, of course, the heavenly host in glory sing. Well, they're always singing praise to the one sitting on the throne, like you have in Isaiah 6 or throughout the book of Revelation. Today, the grave has lost its sting, obviously takes us to 1 Corinthians 15. It's the only nod to 1 Corinthians 15 in the whole hymn, but it does acknowledge that death itself has had its sting literally pulled. Its ability to damage us, to hurt us, is pulled by Christ's resurrection from the dead.
And then we can't stop without just blurting out one more Alleluia.
It's like, okay, just think of that. So the Alleluia again, which is bigger than just praise the Lord. It actually enters into this experience of singing in the Lord's presence, which is the joy everlasting.
I would like just about a minute of your thoughts on this joining of our song with the heavenly hosts that especially becomes evident at Easter.
Yeah, the blending of heaven and earth. I think it's the one time of the year that it's so palpable for our people that they think about the Easter liturgy, the Easter service, and the hymns and the joy of that day. People will even say, "I feel like I've been to heaven that day," right? You know, and in a sense, you really were, because where the Lamb, where the Lamb's blood, there heaven and earth joined together to sing his praise, to extol him, the Lamb who was slain and yet lives. And that's the heart of the church's experience in her gathering for worship, that gathering around Jesus, we are in his presence with the angels and the archangels and the saints who have gone before us, and even in a sense, the saints who will come after us till the end of the world, all joined together as one body before the Lamb.
When we come back from this break, we will look at stanza 2 and the following stanzas of O Sons and Daughters of the King. We are studying this Easter hymn on this Monday, April the 13th, with Pastor Will Whedon, host of the Daily Short Form Bible Study produced by Lutheran Public Radio, called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Stanza 2 is next. That Easter morn at break of day, the faithful women went their way to seek the tomb where Jesus lay. Alleluia. How are we supposed to navigate our desires, fears, and longing for purpose when our culture claims that we're just born a certain way and can't help it? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free. It's written by Issues Etc. guest Pastor Christopher Eskett. Learn more about Disordered at IssuesETC.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free.
Making disciples for life. Across the nation, students are back in school in over 1,800 schools serving children in early childhood through high school. Students are thriving in programs of excellence in a safe, caring, Christian environment taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. Connect today for information about a Lutheran school for the children in your family at lcms.org/schools.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we dig further into St. Luke's Gospel with the things that are God's, Sadducees and the resurrection, whose son? Widow's offering and destruction of the temple. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for the Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Is your child struggling at school? Are you thinking about homeschooling? Would you like help knowing what to teach and how to teach it? The Simply Classical curriculum from Memoria Press provides an enriching, step-by-step classical Christian education for students who have autism, learning or behavioral difficulties, ADHD, and more. You'll find everything you need, including daily lesson plans to guide your way. Learn more at simplyclassical.com. Use LPR23 to save on your order. Simplyclassical.com.
Stanza 2 of the Easter hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're studying this hymn with him. Pastor Whedon, what would you say about stanza 2?
Well, note that here he's just going to dig into the story. Let's just tell the story. And so he does, and I think it's mostly Mark that he's leaning on as he tells this story. Here he just references the faithful women, and you could let Dr. Scare sort this out in the next hour. But the evangelists relate certainly that Mary Magdalene, and I like to say her buddies, went with her, and they give different lists. Certainly one of them was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And note then, if she's called Mother of James and Joseph at that point, that's hard to believe that's the Virgin Mary that's being referred to there. Salome gets a mention, and Joanna gets a mention. And Luke even just adds, and some other women. Like there was there were a number of them that went, but there are three that are focused on, particularly in Mark 16. When the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. That is, at break of day. And what a great thought. Remember their worry on the way to the tomb? Who's going to roll the stone away for us from the door of the tomb? And as so often with our worries, when we arrive at the thing we were afraid of dealing with, we find out we don't have to deal with it. It has already been taken care of. And I love the description of them as faithful women. That is, women of faith. Women who believed and loved Jesus, but yet they went expecting a tomb with a body in it. They, of course, were in for a big surprise. Beautiful passage.
How can they be faithful and yet still not believe that Jesus had done what he said he would do, which is rise from the dead?
Well, we're going to look at this as we work our way through the entire hymn, how difficult it is for human reason to wrap itself around the reality of resurrection. It is really, really, really difficult because there is, in the resurrection, something meeting us that is beyond any of our experiences. I mean, it is a miracle on the order of magnitude of creation, probably greater. So, you know, we can't understand how God could just speak and boom, there it was. In the same way, how this body of Christ could be raised. Humans are pretty secure in this idea that as far as the body goes, man, it looks like death is the end of the road. You die and there's your body falling to pieces. That's the way it is. That's universal human experience. And all of that changed. That one morning, it all changed.
Stanza 3. An angel clad in white they see, who sits and speaks unto the three, your Lord will go to Galilee. Alleluia.
An angel clad in white they see, who sits and speaks unto the three, your Lord will go to Galilee. Alleluia.
I guess I've never wondered about this before, but it does seem kind of odd that the angels are there in almost every account announcing the resurrection. It's almost as though Jesus didn't want to leave anything to chance. He didn't want any false conclusions drawn about that empty tomb.
Yeah, his messengers are always there. And I think it's important to dwell on this. Your Lord will go to Galilee. Again, in Mark's account, we note that it's just the three that Jesus appears to, the three. So that would be Salome, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And it's important, too, that Mark doesn't call him an angel. Mark instead uses that strange word, naniscus, which we last heard with, remember, when Jesus is arrested, there is a naniscus, a young man who follows after Jesus after his arrest, and who, when they try to grab him, he ends up running away naked. They have his garment, but they don't have him, the naniscus. And here, all of a sudden, in the tomb of Christ on the other side of the resurrection, there sits a naniscus, this young man in the tomb. And in the, you know, all the evangelists make clear it is an angel. But that Mark calls him a young man sitting there clothed in a white robe, it may point back to a very early description. And this is an idea from Niedner of Valpo. I think it's absolutely fascinating that in the early church, of course, when you were baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus, your baptism began with stripping off all of your clothes and then going into the tomb, into the waters, to the death and resurrection of Christ, and then being raised from the waters and clothed in white garment, a shining white robe. It's fascinating if Mark is sort of playing and hinting at that. And the Galilee reference is important, too. It harkens back to the Lord's own words before the Passion. The angel basically reminds them of that. He says, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him as he told you, which he did. He had told them, I'm going ahead of you to Galilee. I will meet you there after I have been raised from the dead. But of course, you know, before that does happen, before they can make the trip up north, he appears in Jerusalem to them, and that's where the rest of the hymn is going to focus. But the appearance in Galilee, they're mentioned in Matthew 28. It's mentioned here in Mark 16 is the primary referent for the hymn. And of course, it's in John 21 also. The encounters in Jerusalem, they're mentioned in Luke 24 and in John 20. So there's like these two locations where the risen Christ appears with his disciples. But the angel that morning referred the women back to the words of Jesus that he would meet them in Galilee.
Let's listen to stanza 4 of O Sons and Daughters of the King. That night the apostles met in fear. Among them came their master dear and said, my peace be with you here. Alleluia. You had mentioned a moment ago, Pastor Whedon, that this is something we simply cannot wrap our minds around.
Right. Not just the women, but also the apostles. You know, we know that John and Mark went to the tomb. We know they found it empty, just like the women had told them. We're told John believed, in other words, believed what the women had said, that the tomb really was empty. But it says they just didn't understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead, even though he'd been teaching that to them for a very long time. It's hard to wrap your mind around it. And so when he appears among them, this is the moment of overflowing joy for them. He appears and he says, peace. Now, both John 20 and Luke 24 relate that when Jesus appeared to the disciples, that behind the closed doors where they were meeting in fear, the first word out of his mouth is peace. And, of course, he had a whole bunch more to say beside peace. Remember, he showed them the wounds and hand and side, their overflowing joy. Remember, he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. He breathed on them. He gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the promise that whosoever sins, they remit it, they were remitted. Whoever sins, they retain, they would be retained. And yet, the hymnist skips over all of that. Or I think a better way of saying it is, he folds all of that into the little greeting of peace, because that actually says everything. Remember how Isaiah would say, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Beautiful, beautiful promise then that he comes and stands among his own and speaks his peace to them. And that's why still in this divine service, after the words of consecration, the pastor turns and faces the people with the greeting, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." Every gift is in that peace.
With about a minute here, "my peace be with you" here. You've been using that possessive pronoun as well. Why?
Yeah, it's because this is not worldly peace. As Jesus would say very clearly, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." His peace is a different kind of peace from the peace of the world. The worldly definition of peace, as Luther famously said, is, you know, you getting out of hot water. Whereas the definition of Jesus' peace is God getting the trouble out of you, you know, so that you are internally at peace because you know that your sins have been forgiven. You know that in Jesus, you have a life death cannot ever rob you of. And this gives you then great courage and peace.
We're studying the Easter hymn, "O Sons and Daughters of the King," with Pastor Will Whedon. He's author of the books "Celebrating the Saints," "Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey," and "See My Savior's Hands." You can purchase these books by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Stanza 5 when we come back. "When Thomas first the tidings heard that they had seen the risen Lord, he doubted the disciples' word. Alleluia."
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
What does the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ have to say about our political debates surrounding transgenderism? Well, in the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Andrew Packer takes up this very discussion, how our Lord's death and resurrection, in fact, has everything to say about the debates surrounding transgenderism. We also talk about the family and the church and how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ informs our life in all three of these estates. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Teach, learn, connect at Louisville's Our Savior Lutheran Church and School. Our school is the only LCMS school in the greater Louisville metro area. It's a traditional Christian school with a rich history of academic excellence. From preschool through eighth grade, our teachers, staff, and church congregation connect with children across our city every day. Learn more online at Facebook or Twitter, or call 502-426-0864.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Sanctifying your yard work with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-Centered Worship, Confessional Theology, Lutheran Community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
When Thomas first the tidings heard that they had seen the risen Lord, he doubted the disciples' word. Alleluia.
We're studying the Easter hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King. That's the fifth stanza. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Pastor Whedon, what would you say about this doubtful stanza?
Yeah, he missed the assembly. That's always a sad thing when you miss the assembly. And so he wasn't there when Christ appeared and chased away their fears and filled them with overflowing joy. And it's kind of interesting that Tisserand does not bother to give, or actually this is the stanza supplied by the anonymous guy, does not bother to give Thomas's, it wasn't just that he doubted, but I remember he laid down a challenge, right? He told them he would never believe until he had thrust his finger into the wound of the hand and thrust his whole hand into the wound of the side. Well, why did he not believe what the other said? Why did he not believe the women's testimony? Why did the others not believe the women's testimony? I think that, as we've said all along in this hymn, the scriptures stress how utterly impossible it is for the poor human mind to wrap itself around the fact of our Lord's resurrection. And yet we really need to do so and not let it slip off into some kind of mythology. And I don't think there's a greater poem that unpacks this than the one that Updike wrote in 1960. He was actually raised as a Lutheran, but listen to his words. He calls the seven stanzas at Easter. Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules reknit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers each soft spring recurrent. It was not as his spirit in the mouths and fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was as his flesh, ours, the same hinged thumbs and toes, the same valved heart that pierced dead, withered, paused, and then regathered out of enduring might new strength to enclose. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping, transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign, painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. The stone is rolled back, not papier-mâché, but a stone in a story. But the vast rock of materiality that in the slow grinding of time will eclipse for each of us the wide light of day. And if we will have an angel at the tomb, make it a real angel, weighty with Max Planck's quanta, vivid with hair, opaque in the dawn light, robed in real linen spun on a definite loom. Let us not seek to make it less monstrous for our own convenience, our own sense of beauty, lest, awakened in one unthinkable hour, we are embarrassed by the miracle and crushed by remonstrance. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he captures in one poem what poor Thomas was struggling over, why he was doubting so. And we know, although this is not covered in the hymn, that Jesus didn't relieve Thomas of this doubt right away, right? I mean, he let him stew for an entire week. And it's not till the next Sunday that he shows himself to Thomas. And, well, that's the next stanza of the hymn.
Stanza 6. My pierced side, O Thomas, see, and look upon my hands, my feet, not faithless, but believing be, alleluia.
What would you say about this rebuke, but also a call to faith?
Yeah, this is really a powerful thing. The poet, first of all, he takes a bit of license. Jesus actually never mentions his feet to Thomas, and probably because Thomas never said anything about the holes in them. And it's also worth noting that the poet softens the words of Jesus to look upon. But in John 20, you do have that much more vigorous thrust. Thrust your finger into my hands. Thrust your hand into my side. And the point, though, is the same. Jesus actually shows up in the same body that was crucified, yet now alive, still bearing the wounds and scars, but now, well, as we sing it in another hymn, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. That's what confronts Thomas, and it's the fountain from which all joy flows in this world. Look, as he lay dying, the church historian Yaroslav Pelikan was listening to Bach's B minor Mass, good thing to listen to, and he is reputed to have said, "If Christ is risen from the dead, then nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, then nothing matters." And if you'll pardon a dip into another hymn, you have that amazing text in LSB. "If Christ has not been raised from death, our faith, it is a lie." I just love that. And you have that kind of a very blunt statement that teaches us that if it's not a real resurrection, if Thomas can't reach out and touch that real flesh, those real wounds, it's not real. It's not, you know, it is just metaphors or some sort of a myth and poetry, but it's not. It's not. He showed up in a flesh that Thomas could touch, and we too.
Stanza 7 of the Easter hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King. "No longer Thomas then denied. He saw the feet, the hands, the side. You are my Lord and God," he cried. Alleluia.
No longer Thomas then denied. He saw the feet, the hands, the side. You are my Lord and God, he cried. Alleluia.
Where would you take us here in this epiphany of faith for Thomas in this stanza?
Well, you know, Thomas, as one of the apostles, was always intended to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. So this moment had to come. But whereas we're told about the others that they're just glad when they saw the Lord, and that's all we're told, with Thomas, because of his doubt, we get this mighty confession. And I can't help but picture him sinking down to his knees while gazing up in wonder through his tears. "My Lord and my God, my Master, and yet more than just my Master, also my God." A confession of the true deity of Christ, that this Word who has become flesh, flesh that could be touched and poked and had holes put in it, and that you could still touch and poke on the other side of the resurrection, this was the same who was in the beginning with God and was God. This is what the resurrection of Jesus reveals and proclaims, that the one who came out of death is not only a man, but is truly God. And it's impossible to overstate the importance of the "my." As we said last week, it's the job of faith to make the plural pronouns singular, Henry Jacobs. And so from our Lord and God to my Lord and God. And by that "my," Thomas joins the 10. And by that "we" also get to join all of those across the centuries who have come to make this confession. It's traditionally prayed. If the pastor in your liturgy holds up the bread and wine that have become Christ's body and blood, by the power of his words, the people silently pray as they look upon them, "My Lord and my God." Thomas's faith.
Stanza 8, "How blessed are they that have not seen, and yet whose faith has constant been.
for they eternal life shall win. Alleluia. Pastor Whedon, what would you say of this eighth stanza?
I have to confess first that I really like the older translation better. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet whose faith hath constant been. In life eternal they shall reign. Alleluia. But either way, it's a reflection on the words of Christ after Thomas's confession. You believe, or do you believe, because you have now seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And I have to confess that I always took that as a reference to us in the spirit of 1 Peter 1. You know, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. But my friend Dr. Armbrust made me deal with the past tense of the verb Jesus uses there, when in the context, it would seem then to point to the fact that the Old Testament saints believed in him without having seen him, only on the strength of the promise. And note that the hymn preserves the past tense faithfully. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet whose faith hath constant been. It kind of reminds me of how in Hebrews 11, that great roll call of faith begins with the definition of faith as the basis of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, and how then we do not understand in order that we might believe, but we believe in order that we might understand. And it's great that it wraps up with eternal life. That should call to mind that at the end of John 20, which he's sort of been tracking through here, we have the evangelist say, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name, life everlasting. And it's sung out for the very same purpose and reason. The story is put into this rhymed paraphrase of the scriptures that we might hear it, believe it, and have a life that doesn't end.
We're studying the Easter hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest host of the daily short form Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We will hear the ninth stanza next. On this most holy day of days, be laud and jubilee and praise to God, your hearts and voices raise. Alleluia.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Things above, that's the theme for this year's hymn sing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The bridegroom soon will call us. Jerusalem the Golden, Wake Awake for Night is Flying, and a whole bunch more. You don't want to miss it. Making the Case is Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps@lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and He helps me.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
The final stanza of the Easter hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We are studying this hymn on this Monday, April the 13th. Pastor Wheaton, what are your thoughts on this final stanza? You said earlier that this is just a hymn that kind of lays out the facts, and then the facts themselves do the praising of our resurrected Christ.
Right, right. And from this last stanza, you can hear it was actually indeed written for Easter Day, which is why it's called a hymn for Easter. So this most holy day of days refers not to the second Sunday of Easter when this hymn tends to get used, but to what it was originally composed for. Easter itself is the most holy day of days. You just have to think about this explosive force of the Lord's day that could shift for a bunch of Jews the worship of God from Sabbath to Sunday. That was just amazing. But that was because they were convinced the resurrection that they had experienced in Christ, that changes everything, and it makes everything new. And so every Sunday gets to be a little Easter. It's the fountain of all Christian joy. And so it reverberates in this explosion of praise that still goes on in the church to this day. So be laud and jubilee and praise. Laud and praise, of course, the same thing, synonyms. Jubilee, that adds the idea of praise arising from debtors whose obligations have been suddenly wiped out, prisoners suddenly set free, the disinherited suddenly made heirs again. And so to God, our hearts and voices raised. And that's really interesting, too. I think in that heart raise, you might even have a looking forward in the service to the ancient sursum corda, where right before the consecration of the bread and wine to be the Lord's body and blood, the pastor turns to the people and cries out, up with your hearts, sursum corda, up with your hearts. So that I think that's significant that the hymn is basically yanking us toward the second part of the service. It's not content to hang out there in the first part of the liturgy, just proclaiming the story. It's also calling us to come to that place where we're able to hear the voice of Christ speak his peace, and then where in unfathomable love and great miracle, he still touches us with his wounds by giving us his body and his blood for our forgiveness, and with them, the lasting peace that comes from that. And so, you know, praise and back to the Alleluia, which again bears witness to the presence of the Lord, the threefold again, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
Let's hear the entire hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King.
Today the grace.
Mr. Whedon, your final thoughts on O Sons and Daughters of the King?
A story song, then, with, by the way, a delightful French tune. And that tune is associated with the piece from the get-go. It actually bears its Latin name, Filii et Filii. But it recounts the great deeds of Christ on Easter and on the octave of Easter. And it's all designed so that the people singing it can taste the joy of eternal life and the victory over death and the grave, which is now theirs in Christ Jesus. Because indeed, the grave has lost its sting. And for that, what can we do but join Thomas in his confession, "My Lord and my God," and offer all praise, thanksgiving, glory, and honor to the heavenly King, who in Christ Jesus has now become our heavenly Father. Alleluia, indeed.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts a daily short-form Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called "The Word of the Lord Endures Forever," and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Will, thank you.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Up next, we'll talk with Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about apparent contradictions in the Bible on the resurrection. The facts of the resurrection are well known. They're simple. They can even be taken for granted. But in fact, to speak these facts, to say things like, "He rose on the third day, His resurrection was witnessed by His disciples, by the women, even by a doubting disciple," that these disciples saw and believed, is to proclaim the mighty deeds of the crucified and risen Savior, is to sing the praise of that same risen Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin, Apparent Contradictions in the Bible on the Resurrection, after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
You can meet and hear Lieutenant Colonel Alan West at the Share in the Miracle Dinner Thursday evening, May 4th, at the Regency Conference Center in O'Fallon, Illinois. Lieutenant Colonel West is a combat veteran and former U.S. Congressman. Proceeds from Share in the Miracle Dinner benefit Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis. For more information, visit the Facebook page for Unity Lutheran School, East St. Louis. Share in the Miracle Dinner, Thursday evening, May 4th, at the Regency Conference Center in O'Fallon, Illinois.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom, Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12. And is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, is looking for an English teacher with a master's degree for the 2023-24 school year. Edwardsville is 30 minutes from downtown St. Louis. The position would involve teaching upper-level, dual-credit English classes. For more information, send an email to Principal Jay Krause, J-A-Y-K-R-A-U-S-E, at melhs.org, jkrause@melhs.org.